You know the story that the Bible begins with a man and a woman in a garden and ends with Revelations. Well, the man and the woman in the garden have been an essential part of the whole thing right from the beginning, from the formation of the canon. And there's been no question that Genesis and the subsequent books of the Torah have been at the very heart of the Jewish scriptural tradition. But you couldn't say that about the book of Revelation, where the Christian spiritual tradition is concerned. It took some hundreds of years before the book of Revelation was accepted finally into the New Testament canon. And I do believe that that is only, if you like, a partially accurate statement, because the church has traditionally, the sort of Catholic Church, has been divided into three great sections: Latin, Greek, and Syriac. And it's the Syriac branch, which now is almost hardly to be noticed, but which for hundreds of years was of enormous importance in the Middle East and right across into China. The Syriac tradition, divided though it was between Nestorians and Monophysites and various others, nevertheless did not accept the book of Revelation. It was not part of what's called the Peshitta, the Syriac Bible. It wasn't part, nor did they accept, I might say, 2 Peter or Jude or 2nd and 3rd John. And at least, except where 2nd and 3rd John are concerned, you'll notice that they left out the most ferocious bits, in some ways, of the New Testament. And it's not for nothing that the two great Syriac doctors, Theodore of Mopsuestia and Diodora of Tarsus, were amongst the earliest and most important universalists in the history of the church, believing that everybody in the end would be saved, even if they had to go through a bit of hell and purgatory and all the rest of it, before they actually get there. So Revelation in some ways didn't fit with this, because we expect it to be really rather fierce, and very often it is. It's a work of apocalyptic. It's about the end time, about the end of the world. It's about something which is devoutly hoped for by the writer, who traditionally has been thought of as St. John the Apostle or St. John the Beloved Disciple, who apparently are quite likely to do different people. But it seems that that is not the case, particularly because the language and the style and so on is completely foreign to the real Johannine literature, the Gospel according to St. John and the three letters of John, the three epistles. So it's now thought to have been written by somebody called John the Elder. Well, I mean, there must have been lots of Johns the Elders around the place, but that's the name it's got attached to it now, in the free-thinking West, of course. I don't think the Orthodox have given up on the Apostle John or anything like that just yet, but certainly that is the case. And what we can see in it is that it is recognizing the situation of good in an evil world. That's basically what it's doing. It's recognizing that good exists in an evil world. We're used to the idea, because we live in a democratic, free sort of state and that all those kind of things, with good health care and all the rest of it, and because we feel that by and large we can keep the crooks under control and that decent people are ruling us and so on, we're used to the idea that everything really should be okay. But it's clear that at this time, and for the Christian world, or for the Christian congregations, small and inconspicuous though they probably were at this time, that was not the case. That they were likely to be subject to persecution, betrayal, being thrown out of their own family, having been thrown out of their religion, of course, those who were Jewish would be thrown out of the synagogue. And so they're in a very difficult and appalling time. And these writings in the Revelation to St. John are essentially a way of, I suppose, indicating that yes, it is terrible, but we must be faithful and we will be vindicated in the end. It's written in a kind of code, which I can't remember, but I do remember that 666, for example, the mark of the beast, is actually a piece of, is it Pirikoth or Pirikoth, where letters are given numerical values. And these numerical values in this context actually spell the name of Nero Caesar or something like that. So that you're supposed to be able to, if you were a person of a contemporary Christian at the time, you would be able to read this and not see it as a sort of fantasy about the second coming in the way that Jehovah's Witnesses have done, but see it as a statement about, not about, in some ways about the end times, but about present time. It was a statement about what life was like for them then, and what they had to do about it, and how they could live through it. But it also, and this is extremely important, it is about the end times. Something that we, in the modern world, in the modern church, in the West, don't want to know about. We tend to think that the universe will go on for millions and billions of years, that this business about the Lord coming in glory, well, that's a lovely sort of myth. But we have no idea whether any of that is true or not. No idea whether our skepticism, I mean, is true or not. I understand that some scientists are now positing the idea that just as there was once a big bang in which creation came into being, so one day there may well be the very opposite of it. Once there was a wave of creation, and one day there may be a wave of obliteration in which the universe simply ceases to be. The idea that it has to go on and on and on forever is not essential to it. It may simply cease to be. And then will come the assessment, the judgment. Now the judge will be the Lord Jesus Christ, who has already come among us as a poor and persecuted and loving child and man. And so we know what the judge is going to be like. He's not going to be a savage brute. He's going to be loving and kind and good. But it is going to be the case that only goodness will do. It may have to be borrowed from him, as it were. We have to be, our goodness comes from God, not from ourselves. But it has to be accepted. And it has to be accepted. The idea that people can simply go on being totally selfish and all the rest of it, either after death or should the world come to an end, is a folly. The universe really does have a pattern. It really does have a basic goodness to which all must in the end adhere. And so, although this book is rather off-putting and savage and very strange and all the rest of it, it is proclaiming something which is enormously important. And that is that God is good, and in the end he will see that all things are good, and that we have to cooperate with that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.